Well, good morning. And open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 1. And hopefully we will be spending just a moment looking at the character of Eli in 1 Samuel chapter 1 through chapter 4. I do want to say here at the beginning just a happy Father's Day to everyone and to all the fathers in the audience. God has given us a great task, and may we carry it out. I do want to say also thank you to all who filled in for me this past week with the birth. Thankful for Eden's safe arrival, and I appreciate all of those who filled in and all of those who did such good work on Friday and Saturday at the Watermelon Festival. I appreciate your efforts and our efforts to share the gospel with the community. I appreciate that so much. In a little bit more somber news, this morning, my neighbor, Sut Wimberly, he is 102. His daughter came across the street and caught me as I was pulling out of the driveway. They believe that he has passed away, and we're on the way to the hospital. A difficult time to lose your father on Father's Day. And some of you on this day yourselves might miss your earthly father and be sorrowful for that. But I just ask that you keep that family in your prayers, please. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, 1 Samuel chapter 1, we are at the end of the time period of the judges. As a matter of fact, Samuel is going to be the final judge that Israel has. His judgeship will end in 1 Samuel chapter 12 as he retires from public life. And the nation of Israel will request a king in 1 Samuel chapter 8. And so Samuel is kind of the final judge that Israel has. And as the book of Samuel opens, we are still ruled by the judges. And one of the spiritual leaders of the land at this time is a man by the name of Eli. We are told in verse 3 that the sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, are priests to the Lord. Eli seems to carry the position of high priest, and his sons are Hophni and Phinehas. Eli dies in 1 Samuel chapter 4. And he is 98 years old, according to 4 in verse 15. And it is possible, in addition to his role as high priest, he is also judge of the nation of Israel. Because in 1 Samuel 4 in verse 18, after his death, the statement is made, "Thus he judged Israel for 40 years." So this man is a spiritual leader within the land. He is the high priest, possibly a judge, and he seeks to direct people in the worship of the Lord and to show them about following God. And in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and going through chapter 4, we read of his story. Now, I'm not going to cover everything about his story. I'm just going to try to hit some of the highlights. And then we want to talk specifically about his task as a father. In 1 Samuel chapter 1 in verse 3, we're first introduced to Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas. And we first interact with Eli when he confronts Hannah. Hannah is praying to the Lord because she is troubled in heart. She is very fervent in her prayer. Eli mistakes her for drunk. And he comes up to her and he says, "How long will you make yourself drunk, put away wine from yourself?" She assures him she is not drunk. She is merely worshiping. And as the story progresses and Samuel is born, she returns Samuel to dedicate him to the Lord, and she gives him to Eli and tells him in verses 24 through 28, it was for this child that I prayed. We learn in 1 Samuel chapter 2 that Eli's sons were not very good men, and Eli did not do a whole lot in order to rebuke them. He does rebuke them briefly in chapter 2, but it seems to be too little too late. Because the Lord warns him through a prophet in the end of 1 Samuel chapter 2 that he is not living or parenting in a way that is godly to pleasing to the Lord. When Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 3 receives a message from the Lord, it is a rebuke of Eli in the way that he has been priest, in the way that he has led the people, and in the way that he has raised his sons. And in 1 Samuel chapter 4, Eli passes away from this life as he receives troubling news and falls backwards and breaks his neck. Now, as you read the story, and I encourage you to go home and read this, there will be more details than the ones that I mentioned. There are positive things that are mentioned about Eli. He is one who, when rebuked by the prophet of the Lord, specifically by Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 3, although Samuel is very young, he responds very humbly. And he says, let the Lord do as he has said. That is not often the response of people who are being rebuked, and yet he responds humbly. He seems to greatly care about Samuel and seems to make some type of effort with Samuel in raising him. And as he dies, we see his concern for the worship of the Lord, the concern for the ark of God. So there are good things about Eli. And I'm sure if you read the story, you'll think that you see other things that are positive and other things that are good. He is not completely devoid of anything positive. But there is a major problem when it comes to Eli. And that is Eli failed to correct his sons. I want you to turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2. And in 1 Samuel chapter 2, in verses 12 through 17, we receive the emphasis on how that Eli's sons are doing things that show their lack of regard for worship and their lack of regard for God. And so in verse 12, right off the bat, it says, now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. And that phrase, know the Lord, is used in the sense of a relationship with God. They're priests. They're supposed to be people that are teaching about God, and yet they don't really have a relationship with God. As a matter of fact, in verses 13 through 16, their only concern when somebody comes to offer a sacrifice is how can that sacrifice benefit me? They want to take meat from the sacrifice because they want meat in order that they might eat themselves. They're not concerned with helping people worship God. And when the worshiper objects in verse 14 through 16, they say, if you don't give us what we want, we'll take it by force. Now in verse 17, just to be clear again, the author lets us know, thus the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord. For the men despised the offering of the Lord. So you have worthless men who are in worship only for themselves, and they're not concerned about the things of God. They despise God's offering, and they're sinning in verse 17. They're very clear about what type of people that they are. But not only are they unconcerned about worship, if you look in verse 22, we read that they are very immoral. The women who serve at the gates of the tabernacle, they are engaging in relations with them. One of the sons of Eli is married, because we meet his wife later, and she is with child. And so these men live very immoral lifestyles. They live unconcerned with pleasing God. They live wanting only what they can get out of life. So how does Eli respond to this? Well, look in 2 in verse 22. 2 in verse 22. It says, "Now Eli was very old. He dies at 98. Exactly how old he is at this point, we don't know, but he's old. And he hears all that the sons were doing to all Israel and how the women were served at the doorway of the tent of meeting. Every report he hears about his children is that they are wicked and godless people." Now this is not at a high point of Israel's spirituality either. The time period of the judges is a time period when every man does what is right in their own eyes. Even wicked people recognize how evil Hophni and Phinehas are. Now you do have certainly some who are righteous, like Samuel's family. But as a whole, society who is wicked recognize the faults of these men. And so he talks to them in verse 23. And he said to them, "Why do you do such things that are evil? Things that I hear from all of these people. No, my sons, for the report is not good which I hear the Lord's people circulating. If a man sins against another, God will mediate for him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him?" He said, "Why are you behaving so wickedly? Why are you acting like this? Why are you mistreating people? Why are you sinning? Not only are you sinning against other people, you're sinning against the Lord." He makes an attempt to talk to them. Now look in the end of verse 25. "But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for the Lord desired to put them to death." Eli makes an attempt in order to talk to his sons about their wickedness. Their response is to completely ignore what Dad said. These sons have personal responsibility in the way that they are choosing to conduct themselves. But you know, the Lord is not very pleased with the way that Eli has chosen to raise and instruct his children. In chapter 3, in verse 1, the word of the Lord is rare in these days. And yet in 2, in verse 27, we have a man of God that comes and speaks to Eli. So here is, the word of God is rare, and God sends a message through a prophet to Eli about how he is unpleased with him, with his son's actions. And I want you to notice verse 29. He said, "Why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling, and honor your sons above me, by making yourself fat with the choicest of every offering of my people Israel?" So God rebukes Eli, and one of the things he says is he says, "You honor your sons over me." Now Eli, it seems, again, tries to rebuke his sons, but it's too little too late. We'll see that later in chapter 3 in just a moment. He said, you knew what your sons were doing. You knew how that they were living. You knew how that they were disrespecting my sacrifice, how they weren't doing the things that I commanded. And you chose to honor your sons over me. You know, one of the reasons that they didn't listen to Dad in chapter 2? It's because Dad's never really gotten on to them before. Dad always lets us get away with whatever we want. And so we don't have to take what Dad says seriously. Because we know he'll honor us rather than standing for what is right. What a startling statement to come from the Lord. I know rather than for you to do what you should and to rebuke your sons, you'll honor them over me. Let me tell you something. The things that I honor, the things that I hold up in my life, the things that I view as important, are not going to escape my children's notice. And I'm going to tell you, it doesn't take very long before they pick up on what's important to you. And so, if I raise them, telling them it's not important to obey what God has said, you do what you want. If they see within me the example, I know this is what God said, but I'm going to do what I want. When they get old, when they go out on their own, they will have their families their own. And if I express concern about the way that they're living their lives and that they're not honoring God, they're going to say, well, you didn't either. We just followed your example. What am I showing my children is important? There's a lot of important things that I want to teach them. But am I showing to them what is most important? And am I truly showing to them that in my life, in Mom's life, we are going to exalt the Lord? And the Lord comes first. And everything else is a distant second. Amen. Eli didn't do that. And Eli didn't live in such a way as to influence his children about what they should honor most. And so when it came time for rebuke, it fell on deaf ears. You know what's really sad to me? I want us to turn back to 1 Samuel 1. And I want us to see our first interaction with Eli. Now, I'm banking on the fact that you know this story. If you are unfamiliar with some of the details of the first 8 verses of the story, please read that again this afternoon. Elkanah has 2 wives, Hannah and Peninnah. Hannah is his favorite. And yet Peninnah has the children. And so every year when they come up to sacrifice, she causes grief for Hannah over this. Hannah goes and Hannah prays to the Lord about this. She is in a very difficult spot. And when Eli sees her in verse 13, he thinks that she's drunk. And so what does he say with her? What does he say to her in verse 14? He said, "How long will you make yourself drunk? Put away wine from yourself." He's got no problem rebuking a random person that's coming to the temple. He doesn't know her. He doesn't know her situation. He actually is more surprised that she's worshiping correctly than to find a drunk person in the temple, which says a lot about the spiritual state of the land. But when we first meet Eli, he is willing to call out the sins of others, to rebuke others, to tell them, "You got to stop." And he assumes that it's a continual sin in verse 14. Notice, "How long will you make yourself drunk? You must do this all of the time." He is willing to call out the sins of others, to rebuke them. But he's unwilling to call out the continual sins of his sons. It is easier to rebuke and look down on others than to hold myself and my family accountable for our actions and our relationship with the Lord. He had no problem calling out other people. But when he came to his sons, he would rather them be happy than holy. And that is the exact opposite of what God wants of us. I want you to look over in chapter 3. Again, the word of the Lord is rare, and yet God sends a message through Samuel that rebukes Eli. And you might say, well, in chapter 2, isn't Eli trying to rebuke his sons? Well, let's see what God says in chapter 3 in verse 13. "For I told him," this is God speaking to Samuel, "for I told him that I am about to judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knew, because his sons brought a curse on themselves, and he did not rebuke them." Maybe Eli tries at the end of his life to make some feeble attempts to talk with his sons, but it's too little too late. And what God says in chapter 3 and verse 13 is he knew about the sins that his sons were involved in, and he didn't rebuke them. I can say, without any hesitation, that fatherhood is the most difficult job I have ever had. It is physically and emotionally exhausting. It is humbling to see all the ways that you fail. But fathers, one of the tasks that we are given, and it is not the only one, but one of the tasks is to make sure that our children stay on the straight and the narrow. Amen. And that does not end when they turn 18 and leave the home. And so I know some of you have children still at home. I know some of you have moved past that stage in your life. But we need to raise them in such a way that they can look at our example, that they can look at our life, and that when trial and difficulty comes, they want to come to us for spiritual direction. I know it is easier, especially in today's climate, to be the fun dad. And I hate that I even have to give this disclaimer. Of course you need to have fun with your kids. If you're not, you're not doing it right. But my number one goal is not to make sure that my children's days are packed with fun activities. But it's to show them the Lord. And sometimes that comes through encouragement. And sometimes that comes through rebuke. Fathers, one day we're going to stand before the Lord. And we're going to give an account for the way that we raised them. And God isn't going to ask what their grade point average was. And He's not going to ask what sports they played. He's going to ask us if we honored Him. If we exalted Him. If we showed them what was first in our life. If we rebuked them when they needed it. If we imitated for them the love that Jesus has shown to us. And when God confronted Eli with that, He said, "You did not honor me in the way you raised your children. You did not honor me in the way you interacted with them once they were grown." What will God say to me? What will God say to you? We have been given an awesome task, fathers. We often talk about motherhood and its importance, and there is no doubt about that. But let us not overlook the example of the godly father. Because God calls us to an incredibly high standard. And yes, our children will move out, Lord willing. And they will undertake lives of their own, probably with families of their own. And they will have to make their own choices. But have we given them the solid rock foundation that they need? So that when they face the storms of life, when they face the temptations of the devil, they know where to turn. I pray that all of us fathers in the audience learn from the example of Eli. And that we honor the Lord, that we love and rebuke our children, that we point them to the proper way to walk. May God help you, and may God help me. Bow with me. Oh Lord, you are awesome and you are great. Lord, we come before you asking you specifically to help the men in our congregation to be the type of fathers that we need to be. Help us to imitate and model your love, your patience, your kindness. But Lord, help us also to discipline properly in a loving way so that our children might learn and understand how best to follow you. Lord, the world that we live in, you know better than we do. It pulls at us and distracts us on so many levels. It tells us the type of person that we need to be, the type of father, the type of man. And often those teachings are not in line with what you have directed us. Help us to seek after your wisdom. Help us to lean on you and on your understanding. Help us to be the people, the fathers, the servants of you that we need to be. We can't do it without you, O Lord. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.